Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The first message, we touch on the different kinds of grounds. The first, rejected the Word of God in totality. The second, third, and fourth received the Word of God. But the second and third gave up because of persecution, cares of the world, the pleasures of life. Matthew 13 called it the deceitfulness of riches. But only the good ground will receive the Word of God, and they keep it, and they bear much fruit. Receiving the Word of God from the perspective of the preacher and the teacher is the greatest encouragement and reward for service. I'm sure that as a Sunday school teacher, when you prepare to teach God's Word to the little ones, what gives you the greatest joy, the greatest thrill? Is it not in the fact that the little ones that you impact on a weekly or monthly basis, they accept the Word of God, and you see their lives transformed and changed? That even in the face of the greatest trial and difficulty, you know that they are holding on to the faith and to the truth. The church in Thessalonica was a young church. It was founded by God through the ministries of Paul and Silas during the second missionary journey. They crossed over the Aegean Sea as instructed by God through a vision. And the apostle Paul wanted to travel eastward. God stopped him. And God redirected him. You have to go westward. And from that point onwards, the gospel went into present-day Europe. And that's why the New Testament churches are named after European cities, like Philippi, Thessalonica, and others. Because of God's will and God's direction, the gospel must be spread in the direction that God wanted it to go, even when we talk about the uttermost part of the world. And then through the West, God gave us the British Empire to bring the Word of God through the missionaries of the British Empire into the four corners of the world, into China, into Southeast Asia, Australia, and Africa, and South America. Of course, there are other European nations involved as well. But this is history. But when it first started during the time of the Apostle Paul, it was not history yet. It was beginning. And the church in Thessalonica was such a church. A young church, but it had already been infiltrated by false teachers as well as wrong teaching. And so the Apostle Paul wrote these two epistles, first and second, to deal with wrong teachings. But before he did so, he encouraged them. There is no greater encouragement that you could ever give to someone but to tell them how great a blessing it is to men like the Apostle Paul and Silas, that the Word of God that they preach have been embraced, and they did not receive the Word as the Word of the Apostle Paul or as the Word of Silas, but they receive it as the very Word of God itself. And the Bible says in verse 13:8, "And it's for this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Paul was elated. He was so thankful to God that in the course of his ministry with much suffering, there were these Christians in Thessalonica who received the word that he and Silas and others preach, not as Paul's words, but as the very word of God. See, from our perspective, when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of him as a great and faithful servant of God. Very often, when you look at the paintings of great men, paintings that were sold for millions and millions of dollars, when these painters were alive, men like Van Gogh, they were paupers. They eke out a living. They were like outcasts. They could not earn enough through their paintings to put food on their own table. They struggled until they died. And then years and years and decades later, people in our time, people in our generation, look at their paintings and then they say, wow, this is a great painting. The way that they painted it is like gold, more precious than gold, so rare, so unique, so special. But not when this man was alive. Very seldom do you find people who are alive with this kind of special gifts being appreciated until after they are gone. When we think of the Apostle Paul now, after he had been called home to glory, we look at him as a man of great stature and spiritual standing. But not when he was alive. He was despised. He was abused. He was terribly, terribly persecuted. And his teachings were very much countered by the enemies that haunted him and followed him from city to city. When you study the book of Acts, you can't help but appreciate that when the Apostle Paul was able to stay in one city for a long season of time, like a year or two, it was a great relief to him. Because more often than not, he could not stay in any city for more than a few weeks. Because these enemies did not just simply hounded him out of their own city, but they followed him everywhere he went, and they went to other cities that were not their hometown, just to stop him. They despised him. They hated him. And because he was not part of the original 12 disciples who were with Christ during the gospel period, his apostleship was very easy to attack. You realize that nobody attacked the apostleship of Peter, the apostle John. In their epistles, they did not have to defend even the slightest concerning the authority as apostles. But not the Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor of the church before he was converted. And that's why it was so easy for them to despise him and to attack his apostleship. In the course of his conclusion in 2 Corinthians, do you know how bad it became? He said to them, hoping that his argument and his reasoning against these attackers of his apostleship, would not succeed in converting and confusing the minds of the Christians in Corinth. Because if they had succeeded, they would throw away the truth. The Apostle Paul had to appeal to them. In his final arguments, he said, if I have failed to convince you that I'm truly an apostle, it's okay that you do not believe me. But please do not throw me away together with the word of God that I have preached to you. Because you cannot do anything against the truth, but be for the truth. You may not like the messenger of the truth. Paul says, it's all right. You can throw me aside, but do not throw away the truth that I have taught you, because it is the very word of God itself. Do you know that verses like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 are very, very rare? There is no other place in any of the writings of the Apostle Paul where he made this statement. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. He thanked God for their faith. He thanked God for their steadfast faith in the face of persecution. Why? What was it that they were persecuted for? They held on to the word that they had learned from the Apostle Paul. Paul was still walking around on earth just as Christ when he was on earth. You know how many enemies he faced. Same for the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure it's the same for us today. When you are alive trying to minister, people will see your weaknesses, people will see your faults, and then you'll have so many enemies trying to snuff out what you are teaching or trying to do. And then perhaps after you and I are long gone, then when people think back and evaluate and look at your life, then maybe they can see some genuine blessing and sincerity. But not while you are still walking around, people will find fault. Because people will see our faults. We are far from perfect. No one claimed to be perfect like the Apostle Paul. While he was still alive and when he heard of these Christians in Thessalonica, he shared with them and with us without ceasing, he kept on thanking God. Kept on thanking God. He was very encouraged by what they did, but he knew that it was the work of God. That's why he kept on thanking God that there were these Christians in Thessalonica who did not receive them as the word of men, fallible men, Because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye receive it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. This is the greatest encouragement that God could ever give to anyone who teaches or preaches the word of God. That the recipients will see that it is not the man. It is not the instrument that God uses. But the word that comes out of this instrument is the very word of God itself. That has been the way that God has given his word to us from day one. God used Moses to give us the book of Genesis. God used Moses to give the people the Ten Commandments. The people heard the Ten Commandments from God himself for the first time God spoke to a nation, first and last time. Because the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, did not want to hear the voice of God, for they were frightened. And they said to Moses, let God speak to you alone, and whatever you speak to us, we will receive it as if it is the very word of God itself. And you and I know that it was only talk. For that moment, they said those words. But throughout the course of their wilderness wandering, do you know how many times they murmured and complained against Moses? And Moses, time and time again, had to remind them, you are not complaining and murmuring against me. You are murmuring against God. Do you know that? They have forgotten that they said to Moses, whatever you say to us, whatever words come out of your mouth, we will equate them as if it is God who is speaking. It is the very word of God itself. When the people of Israel rejected Samuel, Samuel was saddened. And God encouraged Samuel by saying to Samuel these words, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. When they asked for a king, like the rest of the nations of the world, that was the most comforting thing that God could ever say to Samuel. Because Samuel was at the tail end of his ministry, he was already old. If God had said to him, yes, they have rejected you, do you know what would be the implication? The implication was, Samuel, you have been preaching your own opinions, your own ideas. And that's why when they rejected you, yes, they have rejected you. But when God said to Samuel, no, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me. That means, Samuel, you have been ministering the word of God all these many years of service. And because it is the word of God that they have heard from your mouth, when they reject the words that came out of your mouth, Samuel, know that they are not rejecting you, but me, because they are not your words, but my words, God said. And that's why Paul was so grateful and thankful to God without ceasing, because it was a very rare thing when the people did not see them as the word of Paul, but as the very word of God Almighty. Even when Paul was still alive, walking on earth. Of course, today, we see this as the word of God. Sometimes we say that, well, Paul says this, Peter says this, John says this, Luke says this. But you know what we mean. We are saying that these are the words of God that God used these people to give to us, to write to us. God inspired this man to give us his word. And so when we use their names, it is with that understanding in mind. Do you know how rare it is for God's people to experience whenever they read God's word and hear God's word faithfully, accurately taught, that they do not reject, but they embrace it and they know in their heart that this is the very word of God itself, and so they pay close attention. How we react and respond is the key. When the word of God is preached, the moment the sermon begins, you walk down to the fellowship hall and you sit there. If the preacher is not preaching the word of God, fair, you have an argument. You have a case before God. But if it is the word of God that is faithfully taught, and during the worship service, you walk down. Do you know what is the worship service? Why the order of service in our church is designed in this manner? The first part of the worship service, right up to the point before pastoral prayer. We dismiss the children for their own assembly, the junior worship. The first part, families, all of us worship together. father, mother, children, everybody else. And then now it comes to the time where God is going to speak. The first part is we speaking to God. We talk to God in songs, in hymns, in prayer. From the pastoral prayer after that, it is now God's turn to speak to us. And that's why we call it junior worship and not Sunday school. Not yet. It is still part of worship. The adults will stay behind to hear God's word from the preacher. The children in their respective age groups will now go to their own rooms to hear the word of God through the teachers. All of us are now hearing the word of God together, but in different locations. That's why we call it junior worship, because ours is senior worship. Sunday school is either before or after worship. Ours is during worship. And so the children are leaving to hear God's word too. And teachers, do not forget this. Because when you forget this and you're not conscious of what you are doing, your responsibility now, standing in front of the children, you are now giving them God's word as if God is speaking through you to them. That's why you cannot be lazy or last minute in your preparation. Don't start preparing the Saturday before as if, well, I've taught this lesson a million times. Very little preparation. It's the hard preparation. Every time you speak the word of God, please understand, the moment you mature and change, God will help you see more in his word than before. And that's why do not just simply regurgitate the facts, even though you may have taught this a million times, but the million and one time, because you have matured and grown, the same passage will never be the same again, because now you are looking at it from a more mature standpoint. God will open your eyes to see more. And that's why you must continue to prepare with much diligence and prayer as if you were preparing it for the first time, because that's exactly how you did it. The first time you taught, you were very careful, very prayerful, very diligent, because it was the first time and you felt so inadequate. Do not allow experience to dull our senses and we become less spiritual and less dependent upon God. It must instead draw us even closer to God and depend upon Him even more than the first time, because we were inexperienced. Now that you have more experience, do not equate experience with the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not the same. Experience means you are now doing it with self-confidence. The filling of the Holy Spirit means that you are doing it with God confidence. And that's what we want. Because it is the very word of God that we are handling. When you are not aware of it, how can you expect the people who listen to you to be conscious of it? The Apostle Paul knew very well that whenever he spoke, it was the very word of God, because he was aware of it. That's why when the people of the Christians in Thessalonica receive it as such, because he was aware of it, and it was a very rare thing that the people that he ministered to were very aware of it too. And when it happened, he was so grateful and so thankful to God. He was able to recognize and see this. And so must we. When people's lives are transformed and changed, it's not because of us. It's because of God Almighty. Because it is the word of God that has transformed them, transformed their thinking. Men, the husband-wife relationship that have been fractured and broken. Men, children-parents relationship. Men, children's lives, parents' lives, based upon difficult circumstances. Now with the word of God, they are able to make wise decisions in life, helping them to walk the straight and narrow path with the confidence that God alone gives to them, because they know that this is the right way to live, this is the right way to live, this is the right way to bring up my children, and they have no doubt. And this confidence is not from self. It's from God, because they are following God's word, which the Spirit of God has allowed them, enabled them to understand and obey. That's why Paul was so thankful that they did not receive the word of God that they have heard as the word of man, but as it is in truth. Truly, the word of God, which effectually worketh with energizes, powerfully transform all in you that believe. Those who do not believe, like the first three kinds of grounds. There's nothing wrong with the word of God. When you study the word of God, Please understand this sequence of events. This was the message preached at the Mandarin congregation last evening. The people of God knew when they asked for a king like the nation to Samuel, they were wrong. Samuel told them. And God said to Samuel, hearken to what they ask for. That means give to them, listen to them. Give it to them. But before you do so, tell them the consequences. Let them have a complete picture of the implication of what it means to have a man as their king instead of God as their king for the past 350 over years since they came out of Egypt and entered into the promised land. God had been their king, theocracy. God doesn't need a human army. God will fight for Israel. God was the army. He was the army. God doesn't need anyone to help him. And now Israel, you want a human king? A human king is weak. He need an army. He will take your sons. He need army to have food. So therefore he will need bakers and cooks. Your daughters will also be taken. And when the army have captains and majors and generals who will lead these armies, they will be rewarded. I will take your land. I'm going to take your sheep. I'm going to impose tax because these soldiers, they need payment. They need money. I need to pay them for their service to fight. So your entire life, Israel, will be changed. Your sons and your daughters will have to leave home and put themselves in danger. They will not be in your farm to help you. You will have to work doubly hard because your sons and daughters will be in the king's army. Who will look after your fields? Who will look after your sheep, your cattle, your flock? Your daughters will also be conscripted. So you will be all alone. You want to have this experience all these past 300 over years. You can have your family with you. You can see your son and your daughter grow up and you can be with them till you die. But once you have a man as your king, this will transform your life. Do you still want a king? You let them know the consequences of their action. And then the people said, nevertheless, we still want a king. And then God said to Samuel, after Samuel rehearsed all these things to them, and then told God what they said, God said to Samuel, let them. Let them. They repented later on. They regretted. They begged God for mercy. Did God now restore them back to theocracy? No. They will now have a human king. That's the beginning of the monarchy. Until the exile. God will lay out all the consequences. If you want to walk this direction and make this decision, bear in mind the problems and the consequences and the serious mistake you're making and the sorrow of life you're going to lead. God will warn you. God will never force you. That's why God says to those who believe, if you do not believe, the problem is not the lack of power in the Word of God. The Word of God is not going to be forced down your throat. It must always be willingly accepted. God will share with you the consequences. If you make this decision, this will be under the desiderative will of God. It will be a good and abundant life. If you choose this other direction, it will be the punitive will of God, a life of disobedience. This will be the life. This will be the consequence. It will be sorrow and pain and hurt. You choose. To those who believe, the desiderative will of God. To those who do not believe, the punitive will of God. You're going to be punished. Just as Israel was punished. And how many of us have also experienced the same? Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon, who tasted the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to its fullest because of the great wisdom that God gave to him. You want to talk about pride and arrogance? Solomon tasted it all. You have kings and queens from distant land traveling weeks, if not months, to sit at your feet, to listen to you, to ask you all the impossible questions that they thought no human being on earth could answer them. And they brought gifts upon gifts upon gifts and gold and silver and precious stone and whatever you could think of in terms of spices and food. Solomon had them all. Imagine using forks and spoons made of solid gold. He had them. Lust of the flesh, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Lust of the eyes, whatever his eyes desire, he got them to the fullest. And then at the end of his life, in Ecclesiastes, he shared with us, it's vanity. Without God, it is nothing. But that's all he could do. Now, if you don't listen to him, you disagree with him, he has already shown you by his own testimony that kind of wasted life. If you do not want to learn from his mistakes, what do you think will happen? You will make the same mistakes. And you will waste your life just as he wasted his life. But he does not want you and me to waste our lives. That's why God recorded his testimony of regret. God is not going to force it. If you do not want to accept the love of God in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for your sin, the gospel truth, you turn your back on the love of God. God tells you, this is what awaits you, death and hell. Now God will tell you, now if you do not believe him, and then you continue to turn your back on Christ, and then you die one day, and you find yourself in hell, you have no one to blame but yourself. Same for any one of us, any doctrine of the Bible. If you do not want to listen, just like Solomon, was Solomon not born again? Yes. Did he not have the word of God? Yes. But he did not obey. His heart was number two and number three kinds of ground. Was he born again? Yes. But there are other doctrines that does not pertain to salvation, the gospel. But there are other doctrines that pertain to maturity of the faith. If you do not receive and accept the doctrines that will build up and cause your faith to mature, and you are now still a babe in Christ, and you still have to make many important life-changing decisions for yourself and your family, without the word of God to mature you, you're going to make mistakes like Solomon. And these mistakes can also be life-changing for you and for your family. And if your children are not born again because you are a babe in Christ, they are going to see the wrong Christ in you and they are going to die in sin because of your failure to be a mature Christian, even though you may have been a believer for 10, 20 years. The ones who believe is the key. If you do not believe that this is the word of God, please understand it will always be the word of God. The word of God is not the word of God or the word of man becoming the word of God because suddenly you believe in it. It is the very word of God whether you believe it or not. The Bible here is talking about the effectual working. It is the energy, the life-giving power that is in the word of God. That is the key. The life-giving power that is in the word of God will not impact you, will not penetrate your heart and your soul because you do not believe, which means human responsibility. When you reject the word of God, the fault is not the word of God, the fault is ours. Human responsibility is the key. You turn your back on Christ, you turn your back on God, and you do not want Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. You cannot blame God for not saving you, for not electing you. You turn your back on God, you rejected him. The doctrine of election is not for condemnation. Please do not misunderstand the wonderful, comforting doctrine of election. The doctrine of election is not for an excuse to reject the gospel. The doctrine of election is to comfort the believers because we know how difficult it is to serve the Lord on this earth with the enemy bombarding us, attacking us. And that's why God gave us the assurance. The doctrine of election tells us that everything in your life, when you are born, to which parents you are born, the hurt and the pain, everything that you experience in childhood, God, your Heavenly Father, had been present. God had been shaping you, molding you, your character, your being, through all your family members and friends, including the enemies, until the day when you actually became a believer. The difference is, from the time you became a believer to the time when you are taken home. The difference between the day you are first born up to the point of your second birth. The difference is from first birth to second birth, you were not aware of the presence of God in your life, shaping you, molding you, caring for you. From the time you are second birth, born again in Christ, to the time when the Lord took you home, takes you home, You are now aware of the presence of God in your life. God has always been present in your life from the moment you begin to exist in your mother's womb to the day when the Lord takes you home. This entire spectrum of 80 years or 80 years, whichever the period, it does not matter how long, it's how you live in Christ that matters. God has always been there. He has never allowed anything to happen to you from the moment you begin to exist in your mother's womb to the day the Lord took you home. God has always been there. That is the doctrine of election, to comfort us. Don't say, I reject Christ, I don't want Him to be my Lord, say, because I'm not elected. You don't understand the doctrine of election, and please understand this truth. You stand before God on the day of judgment, you say that to God, you see what God will do to you. You think you can use that as a legitimate biblical excuse to reject Christ, and because you rejected Christ and use that as an excuse, you're going to blame God for sending you to hell now? You and I are bound for hell whether God sent Jesus Christ or not. We are born in sin because of the first Adam. How do I know I'm born in sin? Because you die. Because babies die. Because infants inside the mother's womb also die. The evidence of sin is death. And the fact that babies die means babies are also conceived in sin and born in sin. We are not in a state of neutrality. That if I reject Christ, I can still by good works go to heaven. You can't. Christ was sent to save, not to condemn, because we're already under condemnation. John 3, 16, 17, 18, 19. It is the word of God, not the word of man. And it will effectually worketh, powerfully transform your life and the lives of the people around you. When the word of God is proclaimed, that's why you have to pray. Pray for God to take the word of God to transform. That's why the word of God received is an experiential reception. Those who have experienced it will know. Those who have not experienced it will never know. Never. They will continue to play church. You can call yourself Christians all you want. And you and I know from Matthew 7 yesterday, you're not a Christian because you say you are one. You're a Christian because you have tasted and experienced the effectual working, the powerful working of the life-giving word in your life. And it has transformed you from inside out. Your thinking is changed. Your heart is changed. And therefore your words have been changed. Your desires have changed. Everything about you will change. You can't help it because it is the work of God that is coursing through our veins. But understand this, not only are we called to believe in Christ and experience the power, but also to suffer. And that's exactly what the Christians in Thessalonica suffered too. And that's how the Apostle Paul knew they have received it as the word of God, because even in the face of suffering, they did not give up Christ. They held on to Christ. Look at verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God. You are not alone. There are many churches as well who have also accepted and believe in Christ, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. You know how the church was born, all Jews. The first 7 chapters of the book of Acts, the church of Jesus Christ, the local church, was made up of only Jews from Acts chapter 8 onwards. Then God used persecution to send them out. And Philip went to Samaria, and the first Samaritan came to know Christ. And then in Acts chapter 10, God sent Peter and other Jews from Jerusalem to the home of Cornelius, a Gentile family. And from that point onwards, the Gentiles will also be given the gospel. And from that point onwards, Gentiles, Jews, and Samaritans will now coexist in local churches to worship God. And that's why from that point onwards, you see a lot of problems, internal problems, administrative problems, because of the different nationalities and races. But suffering, just like the Jews suffered tremendously. You know why the Jews suffered tremendously, right? They worship in the temple. Who did they praise and kept on praising and sharing? Christ. The Sanhedrin council that crucified Christ was still very much alive. The people who shouted, crucify him, were also very much alive. And Sunday after Sunday, because the only location was the Temple Mount where the Church of Jerusalem could assemble thousands of people together, how could the Sanhedrin Council, whose headquarters was also right in the temple, not do anything. When you hear thousands of people kept on talking about Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, everywhere they went, they share Christ. It kept reminding the people of what the Sanhedrin Council did. This Christ whom we call Lord, these people crucified him. These people put him to death. These people persecuted him, whipped him, embarrassed him, humiliated him, crucified him naked. These people. And the Sanhedrin Council had a lot of power given by Caesar. They were the law that regulated the internal life and conduct of the Jews. They don't have the power to take anybody's life. They have no power to put Christ to the cross. That's why they went to Pilate. They can put a person to prison, they can beat a person up, but not take his life. That's why when they want to kill Stephen, they incited the mob to stone Stephen to death. That's how they got away with it. Because they know that Caesar cannot punish the entire mob. That's how cunning and devious the Sanhedrin Council was. They have no power to take life. Then how come they took Stephen's life by stoning? They incited the mob. Very cunning and devious. And that's why the Jews in the early days, they kept on being persecuted, especially the leaders. Because they thought that if we were to shut the mouth of the leaders, then the rest, the sheep, will scatter. Thank God the leaders like Peter, they held the ground with courage. They said to these men, should we obey God or obey men? And they kept on preaching Christ. They put them in prison, they beat them up, released them, caught them again, beat them up, and later on killed James, killed Stephen. And they started to take lives of the leaders of the church. They suffered for what? For believing in Christ, for preaching the word of God. And that's why Paul encouraged them. Experiential reception of the word of God must also include painful reception, because that's where the real test is. Anybody can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ when you're always healthy and wealthy. It's smooth sailing. You are healthy, sure, believe in Christ, no cost, no price to pay. And you are wealthy as well, no price to pay. Enjoy life. Promise me a place in heaven, why not? And with my health and my wealth, I can have heaven on earth and heaven waiting for me in heaven. A good life. That's why the Bible says, when you obey my word, what does that mean? You become more and more Christ-like. And when you become more and more Christ-like in a world that is still in spiritual darkness, where the devil reigns, what do you think will happen to you? Jesus Christ encouraged the disciples and all of us, remember when you are suffering for me, they have persecuted me first. Remember when you are put on the cross, they put me on the cross first. Christ suffered and died for us. Now that we are his disciples, children of God, he asked us, will you now also suffer and die for me? That's what it is. That's why after salvation, we are left here on this earth. Because when you live a holy life and the world is still in spiritual darkness, just as they punish, abuse, and crucify Christ, they're going to do the same to us. Not you, but Christ. But where do they find Christ? They find Christ in you. Because when you obey Christ's words, you become more and more like Christ. Oh, they may still see your physical features. It is still you. But it is no longer you. It may be your face, but it will be the image of Christ that they will see covering your face. Because your words, Christ's words. The actions, Christ's hands. The feet, Christ's feet. Everywhere you go, every word you speak, every deed you do, Christ. And just as Satan tried to kill Christ through the Sanhedrin Council members, he will do the same to try to stop you. But that's where the real test of your faith, your belief in God's word will be seen. That's why sufferings are good. Two kinds. The sufferings that God sent to chastise us, to draw us back unto himself. The suffering to strengthen our faith, James chapter 1, is to reveal the good that is in us. That's why when you look at the Bible, the word temptation from the devil has only one dimension, and that is to cause us to sin. Example of that kind of temptation from the devil that will cause us to sin would be Potiphar's wife, trying to cause young Joseph to commit fornication. You flee and you run. That kind of temptation from the devil is to cause us to sin. But the temptation that the Bible speaks of in James chapter 1 is to see the good that is in us, the strength of the faith that is in us for our benefit. Because God wants to turn the head knowledge into experiential knowledge. For example, this kind of temptation would include the storms that God allowed the disciples to experience while he was still in the ship with them. Now, experiencing the storm is not a sinful experience, just a storm. Now, how they react and respond is the key. If they reacted in faith, they passed the test. Then they will be able to know that their faith is strong enough to face and experience this kind of storm. But because they murmur and they complain, they became frightened, and then they said, Lord, don't you care? The moment you say, God, don't you care? That temptation was meant to draw out the good in us, but because you did not respond in faith, it resulted in sin. But that temptation was not meant to trap us or to cause us to fall into sin. Not like the kind from the devil. The kind from the devil is to trap us and to cause us to fall into sin. And that's why God says, you flee and you run. A storm by itself is not a sinful experience, it's just a storm. Losing your job because of the economy's downturn is not a sinful experience, but how you respond to that is important. Losing your job could cause us to experience, like the disciples, God, you don't care. That's a sin. But you continue to be still and to know that he is God, and you continue to be quiet. You did not come back home and take it out on your wife and your children. You remain cheerful and thankful to God because God knows what is happening, and God is now allowing you to experience this moment of no job. You continue to trust in him, then you will now experience the strength and the maturity of your faith. Now my faith is strong enough to trust in God when I do not have a job for this season of time. I did not murmur, I did not complain, I did not sin. And so that temptation allowed by God has now experientially caused you to know how strong, which level of faith you are in. So do not confuse the temptation from the devil and the temptation allowed by God. To those who believe, you must know the measure of your faith. And God allows temptation, sufferings to come. Not the sinful kind, not those kind. Those kinds you flee and you run away. It's the other kind. Then you will know. Just like a person asks you, how strong can you carry? How strong are you? Well, I don't know how strong. I think I'm quite strong. Well, let's go to the gym. And then you start carrying the weight. Right? Let's see whether you are stronger than me. 20 kg, can. 40 kg, can. 50 kg, maybe can still. 60 kg, well, cannot. You, 70. All right, you're stronger than me. You can carry 70. I can only carry 60. So before we went into the gym to test how strong we are, I did not know I could only lift up to 55. I could not carry 60. How strong is your faith? I don't know. That's why the temptations come. That's why the difficult challenges come. My faith is strong enough up to this point, where when I lost my job because of the downturn in the economy, I did not murmur and complain up to this point. But when my son, my daughter experienced a grievous illness and it was near unto death, I murmured and complained. My faith was not strong enough to continue to trust God in taking care of my son, my daughter's life. I murmured and complained. I failed God at that time. I did not trust him. I failed to realize that God is the giver of life. And if it is God's will to take my son, my daughter's life, it is his sovereign will. I should not and I ought not to have murmured and complained. But sadly, tragically, I did. And so my faith is only up to losing a job, but not prepared to lose my son, my daughter. That's how you know. You face temptation. Because you must say what Job said, right? Blessed is the Lord. He giveth, he taketh. Blessed is the name of the Lord. That should be our response. If your faith is strong enough, Job's faith was strong enough up to that level. But it was not strong enough when he suffered affliction of flesh. He murmured and complained. He did not curse God, but he murmured and complained about everything. He even complained about his birth. Why do people want to sing song when I was born? Look at my life, it's miserable. He sinned. That's why at the end of the book of Job, he was rebuked by God. Suffering is part of it. When you receive the word of God, make sure that it is experiential reception, not mental. You can feel, you can know the transformation in your life. You can know your condition. You become more patient. You become less angry. You become less short-tempered. You become more gracious. Everything will change. And then you will have to experience painful reception. All of us will. Because the more holy you become, which means the more you obey the word of God, Satan is going to hate you. Because he wants to blind the eyes of the people by falsehood, by lies and deception. And here you are shining brightly the truth of Christ's light. He wants to switch that light off. How does he do that? He will want you to sin. And so he will pour affliction into your life, hoping that you will murmur and complain and sin. And once you sin, the light is switched off. He wins. You repent, light is on again. If you don't repent, the light continues to be switched off. Because when you are in sin, if you regard iniquities, your heart can't even hear your prayers. And once your prayers are not heard by God, you are alone. You want to fight the devil alone, you will be messed up, you're going to be confused, you can never win him. That's why it's so important for us to keep the prayer door, the prayer access to God always open. And God warns us, regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. It's very plain and simple. He told us, he's not going to change his mind. No respect of a person. So get rid of sin in your heart. Forgive people. Always live according to the scriptures. Don't live outside of the scriptures and redefine scriptures and reinterpret scriptures just to suit your own carnality. You are not doing yourself any favor. You are hurting yourself and the cause of Christ by your false image of Christ. And you will answer on the day of judgment. And don't you be arrogant about it. I dare to answer. You don't know what you are talking. This is God's word, not man's word. Man's word, by all means, you can be as bold, as daring, as challenging as you desire. But we are talking about God who knows our heart, whose eyes are like fire, who penetrate into our very being and soul. He doesn't just simply evaluate our external, he evaluates our internal, our innermost being, our innermost recesses of our thoughts and our motives. He penetrates to the very being of our soul as he evaluates your life and my life from beginning to end. The day you are so-called born again until the day you die. The day the Lord takes you home. Experiential reception, painful reception. But be assured. Verse 15 and 16. Judgmental reception. What does it mean? These Jews who persecuted the Jewish Christians, the Gentile believers, suffered from the Gentile who persecuted them. Verse 15, the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God by what they are doing and are contrary to all men. Not only did the Jews persecute Jewish Christians, but they also crossed the line and persecuted Gentile Christians. That's what they did too. Now remember, the Sanhedrin Council were given authority over Jewish affairs. And if you are a Gentile, they have no authority over you. An example would be our Sharia court back home. They have no authority and jurisdiction over anyone who is not a Muslim. They are given authority by the government to regulate certain levels of conduct and behavior of the Muslims, their own people. Like the Sanhedrin Council, only have power to regulate the Jewish people. But they cross the line, that's why Paul says, and are contrary to all men, including the Gentiles. They did not like Gentile believers talking about Christ as well, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. You see? You Jews don't want the gospel? Now let us give it to the Gentiles. You have no authority to stop us giving the Gentiles. The Gentiles are not under your jurisdiction. But they didn't care. We don't want you to speak Christ, period. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. To fill up their sins always. In other words, they don't want the Gentiles that they might be saved. And their attack and persecution, the Apostle Paul reveals something very startling and frightening. They are filling up their sins always. Everyone who tried to persecute Christians and persecute Christians and persecute Christians. Sometimes you and I think, why does God allow these people to live? Why does God allow these people to continue? Why doesn't God just simply stop them and strike them dead? Because God is patient and God is allowing these evil people to fill up the sins in their own lives until the day of judgment. That to me is very frightening. Because that's exactly what it is. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost, to the end. These people who continue to persecute Christians, these people who continue to attack the word of God, and when you try to defend the perfect Bible and they keep on putting hurdles on your way, and they keep on trying to destroy you. God is not dead, He is not blind, He knows what they are doing to you, and if He permits it and allows all these things to happen in your life, guard your heart against bitterness. Know that the moment you are born again in Christ, the moment you are born again in Christ, you become a spiritual person, which means you never, never wrestle against flesh and blood ever again. You always wrestle against principalities, powers, and rulers in high places, and evil spirits in darkness. The moment you are born again, you are spiritual. Remember, you never wrestle against flesh and blood. And so therefore, do not be bitter. Do not allow bitterness and hatred and anger to breed in your heart against any human being. No matter how they hurt you, no matter what they do to you, you must guard your heart against it, because that's what Satan wants. Satan wants you to be angry with this man, angry with this woman, angry with this person. The moment you do that, bitterness resides, and once you're bitter, you know it festers, and bitterness will turn to hatred, and hatred will turn to anger, and anger will turn to wrath, and it's like cancer, it's like gangrene, and it will burn your soul up, and you will lose the peace of God, and you can't pray, you can't sleep, you can't serve, you can't preach, you can't do anything, and that's what Satan wants. That's why know that the moment you are born again in Christ, you never wrestle against flesh and blood. And so whatever these people do to you, don't see them, see the spiritual, so that you will guard your heart against these people who have hurt you, harm you, slander you. That's how you protect yourself. But rest assured, your heavenly Father is not blind or dead. He knows what they are doing to His children, and He permits it for our good, for our being. But He will deal with them. He is allowing them to fill up their own sin up to the point in time when He says, it is now full, you will be judged. When God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 15, Abraham, this land where you are living right now is the promised land. But you will not occupy it. Your descendants one day will occupy it. When? When the sins of the Canaanites are full. And so when Joshua went in together with that generation to occupy the land of promise, it means the sins of the Canaanites were full. The end has come. Same understanding here. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost, to the end. When God has saved us and allow us here on earth to do His will according to His word, anyone who tries to resist what you are doing, which is according to God's will, they are resisting God. Not you, unless you are doing your own will, unless you are carrying your own cross. If you are carrying the cross that God has designed for you, and they try to stop you, they are trying to stop God. Remember this, you are a servant of the Most High God. You must never have your own agenda. You must not have your own brand of service. It has to be Jesus Christ that you promote, not any other brand, not any other person. And when you do that, you rest assured that they are fighting against God Almighty. And if God allows them to succeed for the moment, it is for the strengthening of your faith. Don't sin. And if you ever do, repent and stand up again and continue to be steadfast. Because to receive the word of God is experiential. To receive the word of God can be painful because of the suffering that comes with it. But also remember the judgment upon those who hinders and hurt you. Your heavenly Father will deal with them in His time according to His justice. When their sins are full, the wrath will come upon them to the end. What end? The end of their lives, hell, and ultimately the lake of fire. You don't be bitter toward them. What were the words of Stephen as he breathed his last breath when these people stoned him? He cried to God to forgive them. And that's what you and I must do too. They are our enemies. They want to attack us and hurt us. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. If they need food, feed them. If they need help, help them. Distinguish between personal enemies and God's enemies. Those who attack the word of God. Those who preach another gospel, let them be anathema. Not only will they die in sin, they are leading many more, deceiving many more, undermining the faith of many more, so that many more may join them in hell. These are enemies of God. That you show them no favor, you do not show them any kindness. Because to show them kindness, to shake their hand, makes you a partaker and approver of their attack on God and God's word. Personal enemies, by all means, go the second mile. Let them see Christ in you as you suffer for Christ. Receiving the word of God is the best experience in this life. You first receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior because of the word of God that has been preached. And then you continue to receive the word of God. It will transform you to become more and more like the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ himself. So that everywhere you go, the people around you, your family, your friends, your children will see Christ in you. Do you know how great and how wonderful a blessing that you can be when you are more and more like Christ? It is the presence of the second person of the Godhead in the midst, in your home, in your workplace, in the church, in your Bible study, wherever you go. The second person of the Godhead in the midst of the people around you. Now this is our privilege and honor bestowed upon us by God. And all we need to do is to receive the word of God. Not as the word of man, but as the word of God itself. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, stir within our hearts, O Lord, and open our spiritual eyes, that we may see and understand, like the Christians in Thessalonica, that these are not the words of men from Genesis to Revelation, even though you have used men to inspire thy holy scriptures, but they are the very word of God itself. O Lord, may thou help us to realize and understand that whenever we read the Bible, we are hearing the voice of God Almighty. Help us to respond accordingly. Help us to do so with a heart of flesh. And with gladness and joy, we experience the transforming power of the word of everlasting life, coursing through our being, transforming our mind and filling our hearts and our motives so that this life that we have to live will be a life where people will see Christ in us and in turn glorify our Father who art in heaven. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.